possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 13 through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, and reading from verse 13 through verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you tonight, not only as our loving Father, but as the great God and comforter of your children, the God of all comforts. And we have read from your holy and eternal word this evening concerning a promise that you have made for your elect, and that is that you yourself have come down with a shout, which is a message, and there are many things you are doing in the midst of your elected, and you're calling together your seed. But we know that one of them is that you have come to gather your elect unto yourself, and we know that you are the Word. Grant to us a special awareness of what you really mean to be gathered together by your message, Lord. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, that name which you not only gave to your Son, Jesus, by inheritance, but also that name in which your whole family in heaven is named. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday we spoke on the three great departures, and I listed them as follows. Number one, the departure of the church from the Word, or from the faith. In other words, the great departure from the faith. I call it the great departure, not because it is a great thing, but the number that depart are great in number. That's why it's a great departure. In other words, most who come into the faith will depart from the faith. Most that come into the message will depart from the truth of the message, or depart from the faith. As we see in various parables that Jesus taught, and also by the example that the first two exoduses have shown us, knowing that the third exodus is no different from the first two in nature. Remember, in the first exodus, 2 million people came out, only two went in. The second exodus, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But in 70 AD, only 40 short years afterwards, there wasn't any believers left in Jerusalem. Well, we've had a prophet come and go. It's been now 43 years. And I see a great departing from the faith. Not only in America, mostly in America, but all over the world. You see, they've had to have heard the once for all enlightenment, Hebrews 6, in order for them to turn away from it. Now, over the years, we've shown that there's only one Lord. And as the Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians 4, that when Jesus quoted David saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord," he is not saying there are two Lords. But the actual Hebrew is quoting, that he's quoting from, shows that one of them is Elohim and the other is Adonai. This is the same scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost when he addressed the crowd and quoted David saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord." And then he showed that it was fulfilled in God making Jesus both Lord and Christ. So God is the all in all, and he made his son Jesus to be head of the church. It's Elohim said unto Adonai. And whenever that scripture is referred to, it seems to cause a lot of problems, a lot of division. The word Lord doesn't mean God. The word Lord simply means ruler, majesty. It doesn't mean God. When the scripture says, the Lord said unto my Lord, he's not saying God said unto my God. It's Elohim said unto Adonai. And that's why Peter quotes this, and then he says, and this same God made Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, secondly, the next great departure will be the departure of the bride from the earth. This is what we call the rapture. This is what Paul was speaking of in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read of for our text this morning, and also from 2 Thessalonians 2, which we read last week. And the third great departure is God himself from the church and from this world as he takes up his bride in glory. Now, I want you to understand how all three of these great departures fit together like a glove. You see, when there's a great departure from the faith, and we know there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that one faith is the revelation, because Brother Branham said faith is the revelation. So there's one faith, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the church has departed from the faith. Yes, even in this message, they have departed from the faith. They've made it a message of vying for position. Some say, well, we don't have to listen to a fivefold because we've got a prophet. Others say, well, you know, we are it. God handed this message down to us and now we've got it. So over here we got the people saying, oh, we're praying for God to send back a prophet so he can speak a word over us, some magic, you know, to get us ready. Then you got these over here that say, hey, we're going to speak the word and bring forth the bride. And to both sides I say, phooey. The Bible says that God himself came down with a shout. It was his message. And let me say this. The Bible also says the bride hath made herself ready. Now how do you make yourself ready? When truly you're justified by faith. It's by receiving the revelation for the word, for the hour in which you live. By living it. By consecrating yourself to it. Not a work of acts. Not a bunch of actions, not a bunch of works. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is dying out to self. Because if you can't die out to self, you can't live in Christ. Paul said to live is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, to die physically, if you're in Christ, is gain sure as anything. But see, the hard part is to live. Because to live is Christ. To die is gain. And you've got to die out to self in order to gain Christ. Now, how do these fit together? Well, in order for the church to depart from the faith, they've got to depart from Christ the Word. Well, at that time that they depart from Christ the Word, God the Word has departed from them, the church. And he stands at the door and he's knocking. And he says, if there's anyone that will listen and open up, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll break the bread of life with him. Now notice how this departure of the word from the church takes place. They cast out the word, but the word is happy to be cast out. And the word, in the process of being cast out, is placed aside. But Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And so that midnight cry takes place. The knock at the door takes place, the judge standing at the door, and there is an elect, a bride, who recognize who it is, and they step out with him. They come out from the church. They come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. And then he says, and I will call you my children, and I will be unto you a father. So we see then that those that are truly focused, truly entering into the Shekinah presence, they're drawn up into that presence. And as they're drawn into that presence, they too are separated from the world. and the things of the world. And you've got to be separated from the things of the world, because that's a type, a foreshadow of your being separated from this earth in a rapture. Now this evening I would like to speak on the second great departure, and that is the bride from the earth in a rapture. Now in the spoken word is the original seed. Brother Branham made reference to the great departure in paragraph 7. And this evening we'll briefly look at this teaching on the rapture of the church. For outside of this message, the entire Christian world lies in error concerning the understanding of what is referred to as the rapture, or what Scripture refers to as the catching away. Now from his sermon, The Rapture, William Branham taught us that there are three events that constitute the rapture. He took his thoughts from what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, which we took for our text in this message. Now, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul tells us that there will be much ignorance concerning these events, but that we are not to be among those that are ignorant concerning the shout, concerning the voice, and concerning the trump, which he speaks of in verse 16. So let's read again 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Notice he begins by saying, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning what? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So we see that those which have no hope are ignorant concerning these events that he's about to mention. And he does not want us to be like them. He does not want us to be ignorant. Now notice in verse 14, I want you to notice that Paul is very specific here, that it is God that will bring the dead forth, even as he brought forth his firstborn, Jesus. Notice now in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, how did Jesus raise from the dead? That's the question. Because many in the message will say, well, he rose himself from the dead. That's hogwash. Jesus no more raised himself from the dead than you and I will raise our own self from the dead. Paul said, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll quicken your body, your mortal body also. So the body did not raise the body. Now there are 18 scriptures that tell us who raised Jesus from the dead. So here he tells us that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so will God bring those that slept in Jesus with him. God will bring with him. Well, who's this him? Himself. Look, it's not God bringing back Jesus and then raising the dead. They come with Jesus. No. The dead will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will gather together with them. Then we will go to meet Jesus in the air. So who's the him that he's bringing them with? It's himself. God himself. Now where mainstream Christianity has gotten off the mark is that because they have not understood the Godhead, and because of that, they believe that when it says that God will bring with him, they believe that him is Jesus, the Son himself. But that is not what it says. It says God will bring these ones up from among the dead. God himself is the resurrection. God himself is the life. Oh, but Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Who was talking? He's a dual being. Brother Branham said, when the man wept, he said, that was the man. But when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he said, that was more than a man. That was God in his Son. Well, let's examine this thought for just a moment. David prophesied in Psalm 16 and verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, the Apostle Peter referred to this on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead, buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. In other words, he is dead, and his body has seen corruption. That's what Peter was telling him. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. In other words, Peter saying, look, the fulfillment of that is in Christ. He's the one that did not see corruption. Also, we see the Apostle Paul speaks of this as well in Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him up from the dead. And he was seen many days with them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So he said, David is dead and he's stinking in the grave. But it was God speaking through a prophet, prophesying of his son Jesus, that would see no corruption. So who raised up Jesus? God raised up Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And these people that think Brother Branham's got to come back to do something for them, let me tell you something. They've missed already what he talked about. They missed him. They call it a return ministry. Brother Branham never talked about a return ministry. He talked about his new ministry. But they call it a return ministry, and they fail to recognize the return of the pillar of fire in the midst of the people. And they put their trust in man and not in the God of the man. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So it's God's operation to raise the dead. In Galatians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. 1 Corinthians 6 and 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. So it wasn't the Son of God raising himself. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So then are these people even saved who believe Jesus raised himself from the dead? I'm asking you the question because this says that if you believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead and confess that in thine heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Can a people who believe that Jesus somehow raised himself from the dead, can they be saved? I don't believe so. Because they have no clue. As they have no clue about God. They have no clue about his son. They have no clue about the church. And the sons and daughters of God by the eternal decree of God's mind before the foundations of the world. They have no clue. They saw a man that was religious. They saw a man that walked with God, talked with God. And so instead of seeking the God of that man, they seek the man. And if the man were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. That's what Jesus said. He said, though one raised from the dead, they won't believe it. And when Brother Branham does come back in the resurrection, they won't believe it. No. They'll say, no, this guy, he's preaching parousia. He's false. He's preaching there's one God. He had a son. He's false. We don't know him. That's what they'll do. Because they've already done it. In Acts 13:37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Acts 13:30, but God raised him from the dead. Acts 10:40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Acts 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Acts 4 and verse 10, but be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Acts 3 and 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Look, Jesus was a preacher of righteousness. That's what he was for. That's what he lived. And he was an obedient son. Acts 3:15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now I've just read over 18 scriptures or more that speak of God as the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. Therefore, God himself who resurrected his firstborn son, he is the one that is the resurrection and the life. And it was he that was dwelling in his son when his son spoke to Lazarus to come forth. And it was God's voice commanding Lazarus to come forth. Remember when he wept, Brother Bram said that was a man, the son of God. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he said that was more than a man. That was God dwelling in his son. So when he told the woman, I am the resurrection and the life, it was God in him speaking. That was the duality we speak about. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and it is this same God that Paul tells us will come down with a shout and with a loud voice that will raise the dead. Now, in getting back to 2 Thessalonians, we see Paul say, for this, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself. He did not say the Lord's. Nor did he say the Lord themselves. But the Lord, and there is one Lord. The Lord shall come down. And who is this Lord that shall come down? God himself. And God shall descend from heaven with a shout. Remember, that is a message. With the voice of the archangel. And remember, Brother Branham said that the same voice that raised Lazarus from the grave will be this voice that raises also the dead in Christ. And with the trump of God, and also remember the trump of God is always said to be the voice of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So it's God's word upon word upon word. Now this coming forth from from the grave is important here because Paul said the dead come forth first, and then we mingle together with them before we are caught up into that other dimension. Now, I'd like to read some quotes from Brother Branham concerning this. From Questions and Answers, 1964, 823, Brother Branham said, "Now the Bible said, and if you call me a prophet, I don't say that I am, but if you call me that, remember, I'm saying to you in the name of a prophet, see, in the name of a prophet, the resurrection and rapture will be general all over the entire world, not just in, I won't say the city, or cities. But in the name of a prophet, the resurrection and rapture will be in general all over the entire world. No matter where you're at, when that hour comes, you'll be caught up to meet him. That's all. There's nothing going to stop you no matter where you are, and I only hope that I'm there, that I'm one of them. I just only trust and hope in God that I'll be one of them, and each one of you will be with me in the same." Again, from the same message, question and answer, he said, "Across the world, they won't be gathered in one place to have all things in common. But little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. I believe maybe, if the Lord permits, this is the little group of it. Maybe another little group in Asia, one down in Germany, one down somewhere else. When I seen a vision of the bride the other night, it was made up from the international, see? So the bride won't be gathered from one place, it'll be gathered from all over the world." And from letting off the pressure, he said, "Can't you see we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep of getting that little group together, and in a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together, we're at the end. There's no hopes left anywhere. Run to Christ, people. Run to Christ." And from the seven church ages, he said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Now let me stop here just a moment. Clouds doesn't mean that he's coming on a big thunderhead, as Mama, bless her heart, she's sitting here somewhere. I remember her voice. She used to sit and tell me. She said, "He's coming on a great big cloud, going to raise someday, and God's going to come on it." Now, the cloud that he's coming on, if we just had the time to get this back and get the real background on the whole thing, now the cloud he's coming in is not a cloud like a thunderhead, but it's a cloud of glory he's coming in. See? Now, when Jesus was overshadowed by God on Mount Transfiguration, clouds overshadowed him and his raiment, see? And when Elijah would come down, a cloud come down and received him up, not a thunderhead, but a cloud of glory. His great glorious presence will strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There'll be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. That blessed Holy Spirit that's lived in their hearts and they're dried with their corpse laying there and pierced veins over their cheeks and things like that, and they're placed back in the graveyard, and a great wave of that same Spirit, and a wave after wave. He that was last will be first. He that was first will be last. I kind of see it that way. That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. I'll know those in the generation with me. Every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, that's me, see? I'll know my people the next time my dad and his people, my grandfather and his people on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints will rise from everywhere. Won't that be a wonderful amen? That makes the old people feel young again. Now, notice closely, "For I come to you in a cloud, and every eye shall see him." No matter how far back they died, they'll see him. From the message Mother's Day, preached 5:10 of 59, Brother Bram said, "As the great light begins to spread all, as we begin to look around in the great circle, we'll be getting greater and greater. It's all just reflecting the approaching of Jesus. And after a while, as the song said, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he'll welcome me home after this day is through. Then as we see him, and will not be as we are now, We'll know how to love Him more. We'll not stand back with a little fear because we'll be like Him. He'll be more of a relative to us than He is now. Why is that? Because you understand He's your brother. We'll understand Him better because we're so far away in these mortal bodies. Then we'll have a body like His glorious body. We'll know how to worship Him. And when we see what the presence of His being has done to us, has changed us, the old back young, all the deformed straightened out, oh, we'll understand then why His power healed us. The question that's been in our mind, how can He do it? What would this, somehow, mysteriously, they'll all fade away. The knots that's been tied in the back of your minds, will it be this? How could it be? Somehow or another, majestic fingers will just untangle, unravel those knots, and it'll all fade into one big crown of love. And from Jehovah Jireh, 7:5 and 62. And then remember, if we go before He comes, we will be up and in His presence, or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones. And if we got there to meet Him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad and the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit in His wisdom, we meet one another first. And then we get there and we sing Amazing Grace. That's when there's going to be a time of worship. Now in closing, I'd like to read from verse 17, from 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, they're clouds of glory. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now Brother Bram said from questions and answers, 12:23 and 59, he said, just now Brother Mercier said that he got the best out of the meetings where we explained that when the Holy Spirit came into the meeting and broke Itself up and God dividing Himself among His people, well, that's just what it does. And then when God's people begin to gather back together, there's unity. There's power, see? And whenever God's people gets together completely, I believe the resurrection will take place then. There'll be a rapturing time when the Holy Spirit begins to gather it up. It'll be in the minority, of course, but there will be a great gathering. And from At Thy Word, Lord, one of these glorious daybreaks, Jesus shall come and all sorrow will be banished and tears wiped away. Those immortal souls that's resting yonder in paradise shall come forth like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We shall appear here on the earth and then be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And from the invisible union, Brother Brown said, there will come forth a resurrection day, which the first will be last, and they which are last will be first. The old prophets will come forth, breaking forth first, and they see that procession going up, marching up in the air. And we which are alive and remain shall not hinder them which are asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will fall right in line with them going in. Hallelujah. All down through the age of Luther, Wesley, Methodist, Presbyterian, on down to the last age who received the word in their age. And from Uniting Time, we find that now the time comes when the trumpet sounds and those sleeping saints back there that could not be made perfect without us. There's many of those Hebrew brethren. And when they come together, they unite with the living ones, the church uniting with the word. Then the church and the word uniting together become one. The dead saints with the living saints uniting together to be one. And all going together to unite with Christ yonder for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And to think of us standing in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when the world won't know what's going on. But all of a sudden you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on has come to unite with you again. And will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. Let's get ready for this midnight cry. It's coming in an hour when you think not. There'll be a cry, not amongst the unbelieving world. It'll be a secret. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, there will be a secret rapture of the bride. It will not be a social thing. It will not be a group event. But it'll be one here and one there. Those that have made themselves ready. Those that heard the midnight cry and went out into his presence. Those that came to follow the word will walk with the word into glory. Those that were with them that also heard but were not filled with your spirit, the social Christian, they'll remain for the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I pray, Father, that these words would strike home and strike a godly fear into every one of our souls. Because we see the day approaching very quickly. We see the handwritings on the wall. We see the political structure and the political system is all but there now for the great destruction to come on America. And so, Lord, we know that even as things look like they may not be going according to thus saith the Lord, yet we know 100% they must. And we watch for a great turn of events here in the next few months. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, for thy great glory. Amen. Amen. Brother Ron and Brother Michael, if you would bring forth the elements. Let's just sing number from page 375. Have thine own way, Lord.